Invite you to turn with me this evening to our text in Matthew chapter 6. It's going to be found on page 811, Matthew chapter 6. This summer we are studying the Lord's Prayer line by line, and we come to verse 10 about the kingdom of God this evening. If you remember, one of the ways we are studying this is not merely to know how to pray, although this certainly instructs us how to pray, but as our priorities are focused in our prayer, that should then bleed down into the rest of our lives. So this is not only how we pray, but it is also forming us. We will see this evening how Matthew chapter 6, verse 10 should be forming us. So give your attention with me, pick up in the middle of the prayer, verse 10. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, direct us in your word. Teach us about your kingdom. Would we yearn for your kingdom? Would we follow you where you lead as our guide and as our king? Would you form us not only to pray for your kingdom, but form us as servants of the king who seek and yearn for your kingdom to come and to come quickly. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There's been many adjustments for my wife and I as we've moved to Asheville. And one of the small adjustments has been the weather up here. We thought it was supposed to be cool up here. This has been a long summer for that. But there have been rainstorms every day. And we've noticed that they come and go very quickly. The other day, we were trying to take the kids to the splash pad downtown, and as soon as we got ready to go, boom, it started raining. And then by the time we got everybody back inside and looked out the window, it was sunny again. And so then we got them all ready and then went back out, and it was raining again. And back and forth, these rainstorms can come and go in an instant. And we were kind of getting these glimpses of the sun coming through, but they were just glimpses. They were somewhat deceiving. As soon as we got ready to go, it was raining and it was cloudy again. When we read Jesus, as he speaks about his kingdom that has come, he describes it as something that is breaking in. He describes it as if it were the sun breaking through the clouds and breaking in. We know, in a sense, that his kingdom has come. We know that we live today in the kingdom of Jesus. We know he is the king. We know he sits on his throne. We know he reigns. We know he does as he pleases. And yet often we look out our windows. What do we see? Clouds. We see rain. We see thunderstorms. Because we know, even if we have followed Christ for a week, we know it's not all sunshine. We know it's not all happy-go-lucky. We know that there are storm clouds. But there are also those glimpses of his kingdom breaking through. Throughout history, sometimes there have been more clouds, and sometimes the clouds have broken more, and his kingdom has shined through. Our confession says that no matter what, he will always maintain the faithful witness of his church throughout every generation. But we certainly know that that witness ebbs and flows. What I want us to see in our text this evening is that the kingdom that comes in glimpses now will soon come in glory forever. The kingdom that comes in glimpses now will soon come in glory forever. What do we pray when we pray verse 10? I want to argue this evening that we pray two things. We pray first that the king will reign, and we pray second that the king will return. We pray that the king will reign, and we pray that the king will return. There's not much meat here. There's just one verse with just a few words. So look with me again at these words as we seek their meaning. Just that first line, your kingdom come. We see here, we pray that the king will reign. The first thing we see about the kingdom of God is that it's his kingdom. The disciples are to pray for God's kingdom. We pray that God will reign. We pray that God will come. We pray that it is his kingdom that will come. Of course, that leads to the question, what is the kingdom of God? What is Jesus referring to? And specifically in Matthew, he uses this phrase, the kingdom of God, over and over again. Turn back just a few chapters to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, Jesus appears on the scene. He is tempted, and then he comes out of the temptation, and he begins his ministry. And as he has begun his ministry, the first thing that is recorded that he said is in verse 17 of chapter 4. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." We see here this kingdom is a spiritual thing. We talked this morning in Sunday school how the disciples were often confused because they thought this kingdom was some sort of physical kingdom. And they looked around and they thought, it shouldn't look like a physical kingdom, Jesus. So here we see he begins his ministry. Repent, that's a spiritual action. That is the state of our heart, turning from our sin unto Christ. This kingdom is spiritual. And then he goes on to say later when Jesus speaks about the kingdom, we see the kingdom is not only spiritual, but the kingdom is exclusive. In Matthew chapter 8, he says, "Some are in the kingdom, others are out of the kingdom." So the kingdom is something spiritual, and there are ways to be in that kingdom, and there are ways to be out of that kingdom. It's helpful for us, I think, when we think about the kingdom, to think not necessarily of land, of geographical space, of a place on a map or something with boundaries, but rather the spiritual rule of the king. Jesus didn't go about conquering land. He didn't go about building walls and planting his flag. He went about working in the hearts of others, drawing the hearts of his people to himself. He is the king who reigns. He is the king who rules over the hearts of all those who repent and come into his kingdom. If you want to see the kingdom of God, you have only to look to where the king reigns. And there you will find the kingdom. Where the king rules upon his throne, there we will find the kingdom. And specifically in Scripture, the kingdom is God's reign over his people. It's specifically made up of his redeemed people. It doesn't go and stick some flags and a wall on a remote island and call that his kingdom. It's only his kingdom if there are people there who have repented of their sins and turned unto Christ for salvation. Then that is part of his kingdom. So it is specifically his spiritual reign over his people. And they are his people. Because as we see in Scripture, there's an exclusive aspect to the kingdom. But how then does the king reign? Look on to the next part of the verse. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Now, there's some question you see at the bottom of your worship order. The Westminster Shorter Catechism that explains the Lord's Prayer says that there are two petitions here. The first is requesting that God's kingdom come, and secondly, requesting that his will would be done. You see question 102 and 103 in your outline. I'm not going to argue with the authors of the Shorter Catechism, but I think what we see here is each of these requests build on the one behind it. And so if we pray to our Father who is in heaven, the natural request flowing out of our Father who is in heaven is that his name would be holy, is that his name would be regarded as holy. And how is his name to be regarded as holy? Well, the spread of his kingdom, the coming of his kingdom. And how does his kingdom come? It comes as his will is done. We pray that God's will be done. Now that in itself is a challenging question for us. What is the will of God? When we pray that God's will is done, what are we praying that he will do? Well, theologians have talked about a couple different ways to speak of the will of God that are spoken of in Scripture. One of those is what has been called the secret will of God, or God's will of decree. That's simply referring to the fact that everything that God says will come to pass. Everything the king says, everything he plans, everything that he puts into action will come to pass. That is his will of decree, his secret will. Now, theologians also talk about another part of God's will, and that is his revealed will, or that is his will of desire. That's God's law. That's what he tells us to do. And we are to keep God's law. We are to follow his word. So there's a secret will and a revealed will. Imagine if tomorrow morning, Pastor Bill and I get thirsty, and so we go down to the local CVS to get some Coke to drink. And we go in there, we each go to buy a Coke, and Pastor Bill, being the good, upstanding man that he is, picks out his Coke, and he goes to the register, and he pays for it, and he leaves. Well, me, I don't really want to pay for my Coke. And so I just grab it, and I just sneak out while Pastor Bill's buying his drink, and I leave. And so, clearly, I've broken the commandment not to steal, and he's paid for his Coke. And so we leave in the parking lot, and we ask the question, which one of us has done the will of God? Well, that's a complicated question, isn't it? In a sense, he's certainly done the will of God, and I haven't. All right? To break God's law is to break his will, is to go against his revealed will. And yet I've done nothing that is not in God's perfect plan and in God's perfect timing. I have not taken God off his throne in that moment of sin. God reigns whether people obey his law or not. So, we have to ask the question, what is Jesus praying will happen? Which one of these wills is he praying will happen? Look at the next line. On earth as it is in heaven. God's will of decree, his secret will, his reigning over the whole world, that can't, in a sense, spread. He already reigns over people in the jungles of a foreign continent or in far-flung places of the world. He reigns, even where his name is not named, he reigns because he's the sovereign God of the world. And yet what is happening in heaven that is not happening on earth? Perfect obedience. True worship. His name is truly regarded as holy. And so when we pray that his kingdom will come on earth as it is in heaven, we are praying that revealed will that will spread, that the nations, people that do not know him, will bend the knee, will turn their hearts, will repent and cast their hope upon Christ, thus obeying his will. Paul speaks of it constantly throughout Romans, saying that the nations, the Gentiles, must obey the gospel. We are praying that will spread, that Christ will be submitted to, consciously submitted to, as the kingdom spreads. God's reign spreads as hearts respond to him, not as lands are conquered, not as Christian-type laws are passed. His kingdom spreads as men and women and children turn from their sin and turn to Christ. I want us to see quickly, before we move on to the next point, three areas where this king reigns. Three areas where this king reigns. Did you notice where we quoted Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This is immediately after he had thwarted Satan's attempts to cause him to fall. Satan exhibiting all of his power over this world. And indeed, Scripture talks elsewhere about how Satan is the king of this world. And so as his kingdom advances, as the kingdom of light advances and comes, the kingdom of darkness recedes. So in each of these areas, we are praying for that kingdom of darkness to recede. First, we pray that the king will reign in our hearts. In our hearts. The Westminster Larger Catechism, answering this question, says, why do we pray this? We pray this because we are prone to rebel. Or you know that hymn so well, we are prone to wander. We are prone to leave the God that we love. We saw this morning in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, that our wills are brought in line with his will. That he is reigning, his kingdom is coming in our hearts as our will is brought in line with his will. Christ is that perfect model of obedience, as we have seen. And he prays in the garden, not my will, but yours be done. The kingdom must spread in our hearts. And as many of you know, as the kingdom spreads in your hearts, that requires a dethronement of those other kings in your heart. What are the rival kings that need to be dethroned in your heart? We pray that his kingdom will come, but are we fully sold out for that kingdom? Or do we still have little kings or little idols that we cling to in our lives? I might encourage you this week to jot down, take a few minutes of reflection and prayer and think about, what are those idols? What are those kings in my heart and in my life that I serve? Because if we are really going to pray this prayer as Jesus intends us to pray it, we must cast those kings off of their thrones in our hearts, that the King Jesus might reign supreme. When you pray to God that his kingdom will come, you are praying that he will be your king. You know your heart is prone to wander. You know your heart is prone to rebel. You know that old story of Odysseus, who wanted to hear the sirens sing their beautiful, tempting songs. But every other ship that passed by them was tempted to go after them and wrecked and died on the rocks. And so he told all of his sailors to put, I think it was wax in their ears, but he wanted to hear it. And so they lashed him to the mast. And when they got within earshot, remember how the story goes, he cried out for them to let him go, for him to go over and see these temptresses. He didn't know, of course, that they were. He has been so blinded. When we pray this prayer, we pray that God would bind our hearts to him. We pray that he would lash us to him, that when the cry of the tempters come, when everything in our flesh yearns to leave our God and pursue the things of this world, he, according to his good and sure promises, has lashed us to himself. That is what we are praying for. He would cast down those kings and bind our hearts that we might never turn from him. We pray that the king will reign. We pray that we will reign in our hearts. Secondly, we pray that he will reign through the church. Through the church. I don't know if you know the hymn that goes like this: I love thy kingdom, Lord, the house of thine abode, the church, our blessed Redeemer saved with his own precious blood. Did you catch what the author of that hymn did? He said, I love your kingdom. Then he equates the kingdom to the church. Is the church really the kingdom of God? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 16. A couple more pages in, we find another passage where Jesus speaks of the kingdom. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. We actually studied this passage in Mark this morning in Sunday school. This is one of the famous passages in the book. Jesus says, and I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. Jesus uses that phrase church twice in all of the Gospels. And this is one of the places. He uses it next in chapter 18. But here, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Next sentence, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. These disciples, these leaders of the church, are entrusted not with the keys to the church. They're entrusted with the keys to the kingdom. You see how this fleeting organization that we call the church is entrusted with the keys to the kingdom, is trusted with heavenly and eternal authority. Again, let me quote the larger catechism. It says, in answering this question, what are we praying for when we pray thy kingdom come? The answer is that the church would be built up, that the church would be purified, that the church would be protected in order to minister the word and prayer and sacrament. Kevin DeYoung has written a wonderful book called What is the Mission of the Church? I look at this book almost once a month. It's a wonderful book. I could not recommend it more. What is the mission of the church? But he writes about the kingdom of God. He writes this: the church acts as a sort of embassy for the government of the king. It is an outpost of the kingdom of God surrounded by the kingdom of darkness. An outpost, an embassy. I remember when my wife and I lived in Costa Rica and we needed to go to the Costa Rican embassy to get paperwork for our daughter who was born in Costa Rica so she could come back to the U.S. And we were excited about going to the embassy. We were going to set foot on American soil, right? We thought, what is this? This place is going to be awesome. It's going to have everything we're missing about the U.S. And we got there and there's big walls and you have to give them your passport to get in. And we went in with great anticipation. But do you know what an embassy is? It's just another bureaucratic office. It's like a big DMV. I mean, there is nothing cool about an embassy. And it's full of people with all sorts of problems. We were let down. And I wonder how often we are let down by the church. We see the glories of the kingdom of God. And we want to see that kingdom growing and thriving. And yet we turn around and we look at the church and we think, this can't be the kingdom. Jesus must have gotten something wrong. This is the kingdom of God? Friends, when we pray for the kingdom to come, we are praying that God would build and strengthen and spread his church. He answers this prayer by planting new churches. He answers this prayer by revitalizing struggling churches. He answers this prayer by strengthening churches. Friends, are we conformed to this? We must be about praying for his kingdom, yes, generally, but specifically for churches. The churches in our city, the churches in our world. We support church planting ministry, support all sorts of ministries, but specifically church planting as it forwards the kingdom of God. And that's where we see the third place that the kingdom, that God answers this prayer that the king will reign, and that is to the nations. We pray that the king reigns in our hearts through the church to the nations. Hear what Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 3. Through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. We saw it this morning. The church is a light in a dark place. Larger Catechism, again, answers this prayer by saying the gospel is propagated throughout the world. This is a missions prayer. We are praying that that kingdom, no, it's not geographical, but we pray for people in geographies, don't we? We pray that that kingdom would spread around the globe. We don't care that a country is conquered. We want people from every tribe and tongue and nation to repent and bend the knee and cast their hope upon Christ. We yearn for that. Beloved, we cannot love God and we cannot pray for his kingdom without it producing in us an urgent and pressing desire for lost people to come to saving faith. If we are not burdened for the nations, we need to return to this prayer and pray it all the more that he would breathe his spirit and flame our hearts so that we truly would have a burden for our neighbors and for the nations. We have been brought into this kingdom by grace. We did not do a thing to earn it. Let us spread that good news. Let us call our neighbors to cast their hope upon Christ. Brothers and sisters, if the idols of your heart continue to reign, you will never have this desire. If the idols of your heart continue to reign, your heart will never yearn for the nations to come in. But the more he reigns in our hearts, the greater our heart is for his reign. The more he reigns in our hearts as king, the greater our heart yearns for his reign. And Jesus speaks of the kingdom again in Matthew chapter 24. He says this: this gospel of the king will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and the end will come. That's where we see the second thing in this text. We pray the king will return. We pray that that kingdom that's been breaking in gradually and fitfully will be ushered in all its glory. We pray that the king whose secret will now reigns, we pray that his revealed will now reign. We pray that it will be here like it is in heaven, because then it will be the new heavens and the new earth joined together forever. We pray that that day would quicken. We pray that day would hasten. We pray that day would speed up, would come quickly, would come soon. And our hearts yearn for that day often in a personal sense, because we want to be with Jesus again. And that's a wonderful thing to yearn. But the context here is that the king would return and his glory would spread and the nations would see. His people from everywhere would know. Do we yearn for his name to be declared and proclaimed to the end of the earth? Do we yearn for more and more and more worshipers ascribing glory to our king? The prayer is not, Jesus, please return. It's not, will he return or won't he return? But will he return sooner or will he return later? I think he will return, as Scripture tells us, like the end of one of those mountain storms. You know, down in the Piedmont, down in Charlotte, it rains for 3 or 4 days and you never see the sun, and kind of gradually goes away and kind of the mist drifts off. Here, you look away and you look back and all of a sudden there's the brilliant sun shining through. Those glimpses that we get so fitfully will finally break in fully. What will this kingdom look like? What will it look like when the storm finally breaks? Let me read from the last chapter of the Bible. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. And he said to me, these words are trustworthy and true, and the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. And Jesus says, and behold, I am coming soon. Verse 12, behold, I am coming soon. Verse 20, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, will your kingdom come? We pray, O God, that your Son Jesus, our King, would reign. We pray, Lord, that that reign would spread. Would it start with us? Would it start in our hearts? Oh God, dethrone those things that reign in our hearts. And that which you begin in our hearts, might it spread to our weak and feeble churches. That you would spread and shine the light of your gospel. And that would go out to all the nations. That there would be churches full of your people, praying and proclaiming and praising your glorious name. And King Jesus, send your church to every nation and every people, for we yearn for you to come and to come quickly. Might the desires of our heart be the glory of our King. Come, Lord Jesus, we pray in your name. Amen.